Reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. Familiar words, a familiar story to many of us, most of us perhaps. It was introduced during the children's message, the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read this passage, and I'm reading it from the New International Version of the Bible. It's a slightly different translation than the one in the pews, but you'll be able to follow along just fine if you care to have the pew Bible open. Listen to God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Everybody knows there's us and then there's them. Us, them. Us and them sometimes change definitions of who we include as us, and even them change definitions sometime over time. On the cover of Time magazine this week, there is a photo of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., because it is on the 28th of this month, it'll be 50 years since his I Have a Dream speech in the March on Washington, D.C. Back then, our society was very much struggling with, well, who is us and who is them? And for many, them were people of other culture, other colors, and I suppose culture. And although we've come a good distance, certainly with the help of Dr. King and others, civil rights acts, etc., and it's been interesting to reread some of that history and to hear some of the people who were part of that that grand event talking about it some 50 years later. It's a good edition of Time magazine. Us and them, it changes. It can be the color of a person's skin. It can be the religion that they follow. It can be what country they live in. It can even be what economic class they belong to within a country, a city, a town, or whatever. There's us, and then there's them. Well, Jesus radically redefines who is us and who is them. The context of this is that there is a lawyer. Well, it's a different kind of lawyer. It's the closest we would have today would be in some traditions like the Roman Catholic Church. There's so much canon law that there are people who specialize in the law of the church. All right, so that's the kind of lawyer. This is one who was a specialist in the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the details of the Mosaic law and commandments, and how those commandments, or how those laws rather, were to be put into practice within the community. So it's someone who is very knowledgeable, someone who's very intelligent, and it's also someone who doesn't have a good motive in asking the question. Because like we've seen time and time again, what often launches Jesus into a parable, or certainly unique ways of answering questions, is because he knows that people are putting him to the test. And that's what this somewhat, full of himself canon lawyer or legalist, we might call him, was trying to do. He thought, well, I can get Jesus to be tripped up, and how I can do it is on the law. Perhaps he was thinking, I can get Jesus to be tripped up on some interpretation of the law, and then we can get him for that. Well, Jesus answers his question with a question, but note even the question that the lawyer, I'm going to call him legalist, okay, that the legalist poses to Jesus, and that is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's wrong with the question? From a legal standpoint, where's a lawyer? We need a lawyer. Martha, you're the one we always pick on. What's wrong with that question? Within the words of the question, what can I do, he said, to inherit, clue, eternal life? You can't do anything to inherit. Okay, well, yeah, I disagree with your legal interpretation, but that's okay. You're saying you can't inherit eternal life. We'll have to talk a little later, because you're a member of the session. No, I know. There you go. No, the point is, though, there's nothing you can do to inherit something. Except maybe marry somebody wealthy. I mean, maybe that's what you can do. But the point is, the question is ill-conceived. And so what Jesus does, and Jesus is remarkable. I mean, he's a remarkable teacher. If he were not the Son of God, and even though being the Son of God, he was probably the most intelligent person who ever lived. For he knew what the guy was after. He knew what it was about. And so he throws the question back on them. He answers the legalist question with a question. Well, what does it say in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret the law of Moses, the whole Mosaic code? What do you see in there that might have relevance to your question? Well, and of course, the guy answers pretty much a correct answer. It's the answer that when Jesus says it in the passage that Bob read for us in Mark, the 12th chapter, somebody else is listening in, one of the other leaders of the religious leaders of the people, and he hears Jesus give this answer, and he says, that's absolutely right, this guy says. He says, that's the most important thing, and all of our rituals and sacrifices and offerings aren't as important as that answer. And here, and the answer that Jesus gave in Mark 12 and the answer that the lawyer gives here, perhaps knowing what Jesus teaches, is what we would call the summary of the law, the summary of the Ten Commandments. You're to love the Lord your God, and you see it written in different ways, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, with every ounce of your being, and you're to love your neighbor as yourselves. The Ten Commandments are divided just like that. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The fifth commandment is that bridge when we've looked at those, honoring our parents who represent God's love and authority in our lives. And then the rest of the you know, that second table has to do with our relationships with one another, stealing, adultery, cheating, lying, things like that. So that is the summary of the law. It's what God wants from us. It's what Jesus said in Mark 12 when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, that's it. Love God. Love your neighbor. So the lawyer answered it, and Jesus says, yeah, that's right, do that, Jesus says. Go do that. Well, this legalist wasn't quite done. It says in order to justify himself, you can see, you know, well, he wasn't able to trip Jesus up, so maybe he'll just, you know, make himself look better. Or maybe even the second question was an attempt to trip Jesus up. So he said, well, okay, I'm to love God, all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, neighbor meant something more than just the person who lived next door to you, or who lived in the neighborhood with you. And any moment here, I want to burst into Mr. Rogers, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, but I won't. And I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. It's hard to stop this when this is in my head, but I'll stop. At the time, the way the people who heard that question and the way the legalist himself would answer it was based on Old Testament scripture, and it basically had the primary category, your neighbor is your blood relative. That means if you're a Jew, the neighbor are other Jews. That's what it means. That's how that was interpreted. It was broadened in interpretation, although there was debate about whether this other scripture applied to it, was that the neighbor is also the foreigner who lives in your neighborhood, who lives in your community. That is your neighbor. Everybody else is not your neighbor by definition. Mostly they were looked at as being your enemy. If you weren't part of us, you're part of them. And if you're them, you're certainly not us. Well, in answer to the second question that the legalist asks, Jesus tells a parable. It's a story. And he takes something that they would understand, something from that could very well happen in real life, And he talks about it. And he talks about the trip down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It literally is a trip down in terms of elevation. And it's, according to Kenneth Bailey, it's 17 miles. William Barclay calls it 20 miles, but I'd put my money on Bailey. And it's a winding path down. And it's easy, and it was, when he says robbers fell upon this guy, that happened all the time. Because it was so easy for them to hide in the curves and to take people by surprise. And so in the story, people would recognize that. Yeah, this could happen. Maybe he's telling something that actually happened. Well, the robbers robbed the guy. Now, by the way, we need to say this guy would be one of us in the hearers. He would be presumed to be a Jewish man. So the robbers fall upon him. They beat him, which they usually only did, according to DeBailey, if they were resisted. So perhaps the guy resisted them, or perhaps they were just meaner robbers. But they beat the guy almost to death. They robbed him. They even took his clothes, left him naked, perhaps bleeding, probably bleeding, appearing to be dead. Well, then who should come by? A priest. Well, priests did their work in Jerusalem, but many priests actually lived in Jericho. because they would be called to Jerusalem and to responsibilities in the temples, really about in periods of like 2 weeks at a time. And so they wouldn't live in the more expensive Jerusalem. They would live in Jericho. So this is again, it's something that they could envision. Yeah, priests go back and forth all the time. Maybe it was odd that this priest was traveling alone, but then there's a Levite that comes down not far after, and Levites assisted priests. They were not priests, but they assisted the priests in the temple, and it could very well be that the Levite is, you know, part of the entourage or traveling, you know, with the priest, but the priest is just out on ahead. Well, what does the priest do? Sees the guy. The guy's naked, so he can't tell, like, you know, by his clothes whether he's a wealthy person or whatever. And the Levite, or the priest pauses, and this would be probably why the Levite, if the Levite came on the scene and knew that the priest was ahead of him and saw that the priest did what he did, well, the Levite would do the same thing because he wouldn't counter what the priest did. If you follow that logic? So let's just talk about the priest. So the priest comes upon the guy and he goes around him. He goes around the guy. Now, to us, that seems appalling. Well, on one level, it is appalling. But the people who heard this story, and especially the legalist, would understand why the priest did what he did. And that was because because of the law, the standards of the Mosaic law and the custom of the day, if that man who was robbed was dead, were dead, if he were dead, and anyone came in contact with him, especially a priest, that priest would be ceremonially unclean. The priest wouldn't be able to function as a priest. The priest would have to, at some time, go back to Jerusalem and go through a week-long process of becoming ceremonially clean again. And if he tried to act like a priest and he were unclean and it was found out, they would kill him. He wouldn't be able to take advantage of eating the food of the tithes of the people. He wouldn't be able to have his family eat that food. This would have significantly affected him. And he would not have been able to function in his religion. He put the first part of the law, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, to the exclusion, as he thought he was doing, of love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, he thought he was keeping the law. And the people who heard it would have said, the priest is keeping the law. The Levite who comes down after him and saw what the priest did isn't going to pick the guy up and take him down to Jericho and the priest be there. And he's not going to do it. He said, well, the priest must know what he's doing. So then who comes along? The third one. Everyone listening would have expected it to be a Jewish male. Forget the religious leaders. One of us, not one of them. One of us is going to come to the rescue. Well, it isn't one of us. It's one of them. It's an outsider. It's someone from a people who were hated. They were despised by the Jews. Reasons why they were despised by the Jews, because when they when they were carried away, when the Jews were carried away in captivity, they maintained their Jewish identity. But the Samaritans remaining behind didn't. They intermarried with Gentiles. And they were hated. The Jews even pulled a raid not long before Jesus' time of destroying the mountain Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worshipped. Because they thought you can't worship. And so, as we have seen and heard in these parables, Jesus hits us right between the eyes. It's like a smack alongside the head if you watch NCIS. Gibbs smacks him on the back of the head. It's wake up. This would have been so jarring to not only the legalist, but to everybody who heard it, that a Samaritan comes down. And the Samaritan goes to the guy, if he's dead or not, and he pours oil and water or wine to disinfect and clean the wounds of the person. He probably finds something to cover him with. He puts him on his own donkey, his own beast. The priest was probably riding on a donkey. The Levite was probably walking. The Samaritan then takes the guy to an inn and stays with him all night. And then the next day, as he gets on with his business, which has been interrupted, he leaves money, 2 days' worth of wages, with the innkeeper and says, look, if that's not enough, don't worry about it. I'll settle up with you when I come back. Take care of this guy. Jesus tells that story and they're in shock. And then he asks a question. Based on the question, the second question that the legalist asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus asked the question, which one of those three was neighbor to the man who was beaten up by the robbers? You see, the neighbor, we might think, is supposed to be the man, right? Because you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we would think the emphasis would be that the neighbor is that Jewish guy, one of us, who's in trouble. He's our neighbor. But Jesus changes the category in an unbelievably creative and brilliant way. Because the one who's the neighbor is the Samaritan. The one who is the neighbor is the one who's in the culture of the day, not the neighbor. He's the neighbor. He's the one who fulfills that part of the law. To not only love the Lord our God, who is one with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then when he asks that second question to the legalist, the guy knows which man was the neighbor? The legalist answers, well, it was the Samaritan, the one he can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He's the neighbor. So then what does Jesus tell him? Go and do likewise. How do you inherit eternal life? Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go do that and you'll be fine. Who's my neighbor? Who do you think was the neighbor? Well, the one who showed mercy. Okay, go do that. It's pretty simple. The question is not who is our neighbor, but to whom are we being neighbor? To whom should we be neighbor? Is there a them? Or is it really just us? Go and do what he says. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.